Hi, welcome to Destiny Church's weekly podcast. We're a church located in Columbia, Maryland, right between DC and Baltimore, and we're so glad that you decided to listen to our podcast. If you're looking for a message of hope, purpose, and destiny, then you're tuned into the right place. If you have any testimonies of what God has done in your life as a result of listening to this podcast, please email us at stories@yourdestiny.church. We love to hear how God is impacting people's lives through what He's doing at our church. Now, prepare your heart and mind to hear from God as we jump into this week's message.
Matthew chapter 2, verse 10. We're going to read this real quick. I got to make up some time. You guys ready to read? Somebody say, it feels like Christmas. Who knows? That's how you're going to say it like that? Not everybody can sing. It feels like Christmas. Show off. All right, here we go. When they saw the star... Y'all with me? Yeah. They rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. That's the Christmas reference. I'm preaching a Christmas message for Father's Day. I'm just feeling Christmassy. Ho, ho, ho. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him. Gold, because he was a king. Frankincense, because he was God. And myrrh, because he was going to be buried. By the way, they prophesied Jesus' future when he was 2 years old. Man, I love God's word. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joe in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I have called my son. Father God, we are grateful for your word, God, for it is living and active, God, dividing both soul and spirit, bone and marrow. You have sent your word to transform our lives, to move us closer to who you've called us to be. Father God, we pray in this moment that you would give us ears to hear and a heart to receive. And God, we're just going to make a commitment at the beginning of this message. No matter how hard it is to hear, when you speak, we will say yes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen and amen. Before you sit down, high five two people. Ask them, do you love them? Do you love them? Do you love them? Do you love them? Come on, come on, come on. Oh, do you love them? We're jumping into the second part of our series called Running with the Giants. Running with the Giants. And the entire mindset of the heart behind this series is that you have a race marked out for you by God to run. Somebody say amen. Your life is not a mistake, no matter what your parents told you. We don't know how it happened. We didn't plan you. Well, God planned you. He had a purpose and a plan for your life. And your life was not just to work and to pay bills. Your life was not just designed to raise children. I know this is Father's Day, but some mothers in here need to hear me, that God had a plan for women long before children were on the earth. God has something that he has called you to do, that he has ordained you. You have a purpose. You have a destiny. And God is looking for some people that are going to run after that destiny with some intensity. Man, my goal is to raise you up and to help disciple you into who God's called you to be and also kind of who God's led me to be. Somebody say, we'll follow you. So here's what I want. I want an intense church. I want an intentional church. I want a church full of people who don't just wake up on Monday morning and clock hours and just kind of go through life mindlessly. I want a church of people that know they are called and anointed by God. There is a problem here on this earth that he has called me to fix. I am the solution to this nation, and I am going to run after it with all that I have. There is a race marked out for you. Somebody say, stay in your lane. It's important to know, and this is an encouragement for me, that the race that God has called us to, it is not a sprint, it is a marathon, which means that if I trip, if I stumble, if I fall, if you're in a sprint, if you're running the 100 or the 200 and you fall, it's over, you lost. Don't even bother to finish, you're done. But how many people know if it's a marathon, I can trip and fall and get up and keep on running. I can go get me some water, eat a hot dog, come back, and then keep on running. The marathon that God has for you, it is not over yet. No matter where you've tripped, where you've stumbled, where you've messed up, God still has great plans and purposes for you. Go after it with all your heart. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, that we are, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off. Come on. You go to movies sometimes, and they have like 2D movies, and they have 3D movies, and that's like where it comes out at you. And then they have like 4D movies where they like splash you with water in your face and rumble your chair. This is a 4D message. It's going to be fully activated. You're going to get a workout. Somebody just do like this for me. Don't hit the person next to you, but just kind of stretch out a little bit. Give yourself a little bit of room. The writer of Hebrews says, throw off those things that so easily weigh you down and the sin that entangles, and let us run our race with perseverance, the race marked out for us. One of the things I like about God's word is it's honest. And what the writer of Hebrews is trying to get you to understand is fulfilling the destiny that God has for you is not easy. It will not just happen by you breathing oxygen and waking up in the morning. That's why you need a church, people around you to cheer you on when you're discouraged, to kick you in the behind when you feel like quitting, to tell you don't stop, don't back up, you are on the right track. The writer of Hebrews saying, look, in life you just pick up stuff. You pick up fears from other people who didn't know how to take their fear to God. You pick up bitterness and discouragement. You pick up hatred sometimes. You pick up unforgiveness. And the writer of Hebrews saying, listen, if you run through life with that, you will not finish this race. You ever spoken to somebody and their response to you lets you know that they had nothing to do with you? Maybe you're at a store and you just ask somebody, is this the last thing you have in this size? Like, yeah. Clearly that has nothing to do with me. You're having a long day and I'm going to pray for you or whatever it may be. What's happening is they're carrying things that God never called them to carry. The writer of Hebrews said, throw it off. And that's not even the sin. Notice they gave you a demarcation. You can have things that are not sinful, but they'll still weigh you down. And it says, throw off the sin that so easily trips you up and entangles you. Run with intentionality this race that God has for you. It says that you're not running by yourself, but there's a great cloud of believers, that Abraham and Moses and Ruth and Deborah and David and Denise Chandler, my mother, are looking down on you, cheering you on, saying, keep running, keep going, keep persevering. God has so much for you. Throughout this series, we're going to take a different hero from God's scripture, and just proverbially, they're going to come down out of the stands and give us a pep talk and kind of get our heads focused and back to finish this race that we're running. The figure that is coming out of the stands today is somebody that doesn't get a lot of shine. I'm not going to lie to you, this brother, he doesn't get preached about a lot. He's only visible in two of the books out of the Bible, and his name is Joseph. Now, some of you are like, oh, I know Joseph. That's the guy that had 11 brothers, and they sold him into slavery, and he had the Gucci code, and they went out to Egypt. And no, not that Joseph. That Joseph had like a good 6 chapters in the Bible. The Joseph I'm talking about is the stepfather of Jesus Christ, the Joseph that was only mentioned in 2 out of the 4 Gospels. We don't know much about Joseph. Matthew chapter 1 gives us the genealogy of Joseph. Let's be honest, we're in church now. How many of you read that and like, no, you skip it, right? Why do I need to know the 38 different generations from Abraham all the way to Joseph? Well, here's why you need to know that, because the only way that Jesus could be Jesus is if he came from the line of David. So what they had to do was prove that Jesus's father, Joseph, was actually an inheritance, or actually was in the bloodline of David. That's why they put that all in there for all the Jewish people that says, I'm not believing in Jesus until every prophecy in the Bible comes to pass. The book of Matthew literally points out, you see, it's true. Abraham to David, 14 generations. David to the end of Malachi, 14 generations. And the end of Malachi to Joseph, 13 generations. It literally was saying that we can call Jesus the son of David because of his father, Joseph. You may have heard before that Joseph was a carpenter, and sometimes we just get a different picture. When you think carpenter, you're thinking about like Mr. Rogers, cardigan wearing, like little Etch-a-Sketch and sawing and all that other good stuff. You have to understand that they did not work with wood back then. So that word carpenter is not actually an accurate translation. What they more meant to say was that he was a construction worker. That they only built houses with cement and stone. And Joseph grew up in a city named Nazareth that had a population of approximately 300 people. So not only was Joseph a carpenter, he was the carpenter in his entire town. He would have built most of the houses that people lived in. He would have done construction on the places of worship. Joseph, don't get in your mind some little mamby-pamsy guy. This is a hardened, strong, jacked, construction-working father of the Messiah. By the way, on Father's Day, can we just ask a question? What could be more pressure-filled than raising the Messiah? I mean, I have a son. His name is Roman. I'm not sure how he's going to turn out. I'm doing my best, but I'm not the greatest. If I don't do it the right way, that's what psychiatrists are for. He'll be fine. But whether he makes it or not, I don't have to worry about the entire world going to hell. Joseph literally had the responsibility of get this right and the whole world is saved. Get it wrong, we're all in trouble. When you think about a father, there's different things that you think about the use or the purpose of a father. It gets me annoyed or offended when I see all these commercials about, hey, get your father some tools for Father's Day. Now, why would I want something to work harder with on Father's Day? Don't get me tools. Get me some ice cream and a chair. I will put my feet up and do nothing. If you want to be useful for Father's Day, buy my wife some tools for Father's Day. And that would be a gift, forgive me, unto me. It's like, hey, it's Father's Day. Here, work harder. But when we think about fathers, we think about their job is to provide, to put a roof over our head and some clothes on our back. No, that's God. God is Jehovah Jireh, our provider. Don't walk around with that pressure on you that it's my job to provide for your family. It's your job to trust God and allow him to use you. He will do it through you. It's a father's job to protect and to give a children identity, and you get my last name, and you get some bass in your voice, hopefully, and I tell you you're beautiful and all. We think about all these different things, but I'd like to submit to you that what Joseph produced or provided for his family was more valuable than any money he could have provided them, any protection he could have brought them. And I dare say it's the number one thing that a father can bring to his family. You see, many theologians believe that Joseph passed away somewhere between Jesus' 12th birthday and his 30th birthday. The last time we see Joseph in scripture is when he went and found Jesus in the temple at 12 years old, preaching to all the rabbis about what the scriptures really say. But yet, in his short time on earth, Joseph had such an impact in Jesus' life that it literally shaped him forever. You see, Joseph may not have provided for Jesus his entire life. He may not have given him identity his entire life, but Joseph heard the voice of God and responded with obedience in three major instances that literally shaped history as we know it. The most valuable thing a father can do for his family is hear the voice of God and obey. The first time Joseph heard the voice of God and obeyed was when an angel came to Joseph and said, hey, you know Mary, the chick that you're about to marry, the chick that you've been waiting for and that you've been holding yourself pure for and all that other kind of stuff? Yeah, she's pregnant. And she's pregnant by a guy named Angel. But don't divorce her. It's a God thing. Sometimes we read scripture, and because you may have seen a nativity in a coloring book, you don't quite understand the magnitude of what you're reading. You have to understand that if Joseph had divorced Mary, she would have been stoned to death. Because that was the punishment for promiscuity back then. Lord, help us if that was today. We'd be, the world's population would be like in half. It wasn't a matter of Joseph, do you want to marry this woman and raise somebody else's child? It was Joseph, do you want her to live or die? And by him saying, God, even though it's uncomfortable and all of society will laugh at me, it's not my will, but your will be done. God, yes, I will obey. And then fast forward 2 years later, the Magi got lost and they went to Herod's temple instead of Jesus' house. And they told Herod that a king of kings and a lord of lords was born. And Herod said, it's now my job to kill every child 2 years and under so that I can wipe out the possibility of a king being raised of the Jews. And when Joseph went to sleep that night, he had a vision. He heard a word from God. Leave your home. Leave your business. Leave your friends, leave everything that you've ever known, leave now. Don't even finish out the night. Gather your stuff, take the boy and his mother and run to Egypt. His life is in danger. Imagine if Joseph said, no, I don't want to leave. I could provide, I'll be fine, we're safe here. Herod doesn't know where we are, whatever it may be. But because he was willing to literally sacrifice himself for the voice of God and leave and go to Egypt, not only did he save the life of Jesus, but watch this. The Bible is fun. Just entertain me for a second. How many people love God's word? There were prophecies that were given in God's word to prove that Jesus is who he says he is. And one of those prophecies is that Jesus, the Savior of the world, will come from Bethlehem. Another prophecy said that the Savior would come from Egypt. And another prophecy said that the Savior would come from Nazareth. If you read scriptures, there's three different prophecies that says our Lord and Savior will come from three different cities. That is impossible to fulfill unless you have a father that does not divorce his wife and takes her to Bethlehem for the census and then runs to Egypt when God speaks to him there. And then instead of going back to his hometown, goes to the city of Nazareth so that our Savior can fulfill every word of God that was over his life. Listen to me. The most valuable thing a father can do is have the ability to hear the voice of God and to obey. Fathers and non-fathers alike, one of the most questions I ever get asked as a pastor is, how do you hear the voice of God? And I just want to let you know, if you are a believer in this room, hearing God's voice is not your problem. The Bible says in John chapter 27 that my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. If you've given your life to Christ, you can hear God's voice. The problem is recognizing it as God's voice. You ever said somebody call you and you didn't have their number, their name locked in your phone? And I tend not to answer those calls any longer. I just let it go to voicemail. And then after I hear your voicemail, I will decide if I want to talk to you or not. But you know, people call you and you don't have a say in your phone, you picked up and you're all the way hesitant because you don't know who it is. It may be that person that you don't want to talk to. So you're like, hello? Hey, how's it going? What's going on, man? I missed you yesterday. And they just start rambling on and on and on and on. Have you ever been in a situation where you did not recognize their voice? And I hate it because I let them talk for like 2-3 minutes. Hopefully they'll give me a clue of, hey, saw you in church yesterday, or hey, when are you going to come pick up your car, or whatever it may be, so I'll know who they are. And after a while, it gets to that awkward moment of, so what do you think? And then you're like, hey, I'm sorry. I never saved your name in my phone. Who is this? And it gets on my nerves when they're like, oh, come on, you know who this is. No, I don't. If I did, I wouldn't have asked. But you know what's interesting? That never happens with family. If a sibling calls and a spouse calls or a parent calls, it doesn't matter what number they call from. Their phone died, they're borrowing a friend's phone or whatever it may be. Hello? Hey, what number are you calling me from? Why? Because you recognize their voice. How do you recognize your voice? You've spent so much time with them that you know what they sound like. Listen to me. You don't have a problem hearing the voice of God. You just have a problem recognizing him. And you'll recognize his voice when you spend more time with him. God speaks through his word. As I'm pouring through scripture, not just the verses the pastor throws up on the screen for 75 minutes on a Sunday, but as I dive into God's word on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and you know you can read your Bible on Sunday too. It's okay. Like in the evening, pull it out. The more I read God's word, the more I'll recognize, watch this, how he speaks. He speaks through his word. He speaks through a still small voice. He speaks through the Holy Spirit in you. And God speaks through men and women of God. I believe if Joseph was here today, though, he would tell you, you may be impressed with the fact that I heard the voice of God, but I got to tell you, hearing the voice of God is not the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. I'd like to submit to you, as much as you may not think that you have the ability to clearly hear God, hearing God's voice is not the biggest problem you have. Hearing God's voice is not the biggest problem I have. The biggest problem I have is what do I do after I hear? Hearing is not my problem. Obedience is my problem. If I'd be honest with you, and we need to be honest because we're in church, I know a lot more Bible than I live. I know I'm not the only one, but I figure if I throw myself under the bus, then all of you guys will just climb on there with me and we could all just be together. Am I right? We know a whole lot more truth than we walk out. Oh, if I just got a word from God, you have 66 books full of words from God. The last thing I need is another word from God. What I really need is just to make up my mind that I will obey. If Joseph was here today, he would tell you, listen to me, your obedience protects your future. Your obedience protects your destiny. Your ability not to hear God's voice, but to obey God's voice is what determines your future. I'm going to give you just three thoughts, just three things, hopefully that will help you grow in your ability not to hear God's voice, but to obey his voice. The first thing that Joseph would say to us is this: you have to understand that there is no other option. Obeying God is not optional. Sometimes we feel like when God speaks certain things or he says certain things in his word that it's the best way to live, but it's not the only way to live. You know what I mean? When the Bible says, hey, before you're sexually intimate with someone, make sure you go downtown and get you some paperwork and make it official. Wait until after marriage. It sounds good. Oh, it got quiet. Sheesh. It sounds good. And it's probably the best way to do it, but it's not the only way. I mean, come on now. We love each other. We're going to get married eventually. When God's word says to forgive people no matter what, just as Christ has forgiven you, that's for like Pope Francis. That's for T.D. Jakes. That's for like those super Christians. But I'm going to just hold on to this bitterness just a little bit. And Jesus understands. Like, he gets it. He got spit on. He knows what it's like. We see obedience as optional. When God says to honor God with the first 10% of our income. Ooh. It's like this. You know, you're buying a car. The best way to buy a car is to pay cash. Amen. 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 Y'all looking at me like. The second best way is to put down as large of a down payment as possible. Or if you have to take out a loan, pay it off as quickly as possible. There's multiple ways to skin a cat. I don't know why you want to skin a cat, but there's multiple ways to skin a cat. Sometimes we see God's word as good, better, best. And if I could land somewhere, I may not fully do all that he's called me to do, but I'll make it. If Joseph were here today, he would tell you, you got to understand that obedience to God is not optional. The Bible says this in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 90. It says this: I call heaven and earth as witnesses today. Get you. By the way, let me just let you know. If you're in court and Jesus is calling witnesses, it's not good for you. It's just not good at all. He says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you. Here's your decision: life and death. Blessings and curses. I really, really, really want you to choose life, that both you, fathers, and your children may live. They may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you will cling to him, for he is your life and the length of days. This is what God says. He said, listen, you have to understand, obedience is a life and death situation. It's not optional. You got to pray for your pastor. You know I have issues, and I'm trusting that you guys are praying for those. And sometimes I get ashamed of telling you all the issues that I have because you guys judge people. But sometimes I'm out on the road driving, and I'm heading somewhere, and I'm just honest with you. I don't know how to get anywhere in America anymore. Ever since they came out with a little GPS on your phone, Waze app. I don't use iMaps because that gets you lost every single time. Waze will let you know where the police are. Not that I'm concerned about that. But anyway, so I'm just always, you know, looking on my phone and all that kind of stuff. I know where to get because I have that map. But sometimes you get to a place where there's construction that's going on that your app didn't see. There was a situation one time where I came to the end of the road and I had to make a left or a right, and I was trying to get home, and left was wide open, but right had these orange cones. And across the orange cones, it said road closed. The problem is I lived that way, not this way. Now the sign says go this way, but watch this. This way is the only way I've ever known. That's why we struggle to trust God and to obey Him sometimes, because obeying God takes us on a journey that we've never been before. And if we were to be honest, we're not quite sure that going God's way, away from the destination that we want to go to, is going to get us to where we eventually want to be. So even though the sign says road's closed and that way is the only way open, it's just like, do they really mean it? Maybe road closed is just for the people that are trying to use this as a through street, but it doesn't apply to people who actually live on the street. Or maybe the construction is over and they just forgot to move the sign. So your pastor who loves God but doesn't really obey laws kind of just nudged one of the cones over, squeezed my car through, put the cone back because I don't want anybody else to follow my bad example. And you know what happened? Nothing. Squeezed my car through, kept on driving, and guess what? There was still a road there. Like 100 feet. 200 feet. And then road, gone. Luckily, I went to Midas and got my brakes done. Had to turn myself around and come all the way. Here's what I've discovered. Sometimes we look at God's don't go down this path as optional. And we sliver through His roadblocks by saying, but we love each other. It's Father's Day. I'm a father. I'm having fun today. I got bills to pay. He couldn't really expect that of me. And we make our way through. Oh, I'm about to preach now. And just because we make it 100 feet with no drama. I haven't tithed in a year. I can still pay my bills. You see, tithing's for broke folks who need God to bless them. I work for mine, so I don't need God to bless me. I made it 2 years, and we still love each other. Question for you. Y'all look like y'all got slapped in the face. When God was talking to Adam and Eve, and He said, don't play that piano yet. I know we're close to done. We're going to be here all day long. I'm just getting warmed up. When God said to Adam and Eve, do not eat from this tree. The moment you eat from this tree, you will die. He didn't say you'll die. He said you will surely die. You know what surely die is? That's another level of dead. Dead is like, surely dead is like, just splat, done. He said you will surely die. I know you guys know your Bible. You've read this story. Adam, Eve eats the mango. It was an apple. It was a mango. It was a Caribbean version. And then He gives it to Adam, and Adam's like, oh, he eats it too. The second they ate it, they didn't die. They didn't die. Come on now, you know the Bible, they didn't die. They're like, oh, we naked, and then they went and hid. God promised they would die if they disobeyed, and when they disobeyed, they didn't die, so they figured, they didn't realize that they did die. Because there's something more valuable than your flesh. And that's your soul. And even though they kept on breathing oxygen, their soul died in a moment. That's why they could recognize that they were separated from God. In a moment, listen to me, their destiny. Adam and Eve, they lived to be over 100 years old, then they died. They didn't understand. They were never supposed to die. Oh, well, sometimes we go through drama and we call it life, not understanding that God never designed us to go through this drama. He said, I didn't plan this for you. I didn't want this for you. This was never a part of your story. We got to understand that these road signs, these roadblocks, they're not optional. It's literally a matter of life and death. The second thing, I hurry up. I'm not joking. I'm like nowhere close to finish, but we're going to finish this on time. The second thing is this. Joseph, what did he say? You got to understand that your destiny is connected to your obedience. That your destiny is connected to your obedience. Listen to me. Do you understand that if Joseph had disobeyed the voice of God and said, no, I do not want to marry some woman and raise some other man's children and walked away from Jesus and Mary, we would have never heard of Joseph? He would have never been mentioned. World as we know it probably would be a little bit different. We'd all be in trouble. What if we understood that every time I obey God, it unlocks a promise in my life? And every time I disobey God, it locks up something that I truly desire. I don't mean to get discouraged. I'm just kind of like this some days. Sometimes I'm just like really depressed and kind of emo, and I just think to myself, man, how many things did God have for me that I forfeited? By my disobedience and by my detours. I know church is supposed to be a place where you're encouraged and built up, and I'm going to get there for a second. I'm going to tell you how all the promises of God are yes and amen, and that his gifts and his callings are irrevocable. And if you find yourself on a detour, you need to understand that God planned you on that detour before he even called you. He worked that into your story. He has a way back for you. It is not over for you. God still has great things in store for you. Your promises are ahead of you. All that is true and all that is worth saying amen to, but we have to understand when we don't obey, we miss out on the best that he has for us. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 21 says this. Can you throw that up? It says, if you stay away from sin, you will be like one of those dishes made of purest gold, the very best in God's house, so that Christ himself can use you for his highest purposes. God says, no. I need you not to see it as optional. I really need you to follow what I have for you, because I want to use you in ways that will blow your mind. But I can't use wood. I can't use hay. I can't use stubble. I am the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the only thing that I use in my house is copper, silver, and gold. So if I can just get you to cleanse yourself of that former way of talking, and cleanse yourself of that former way of interacting with people you don't like, and cleanse yourself of that selfishness and pride, if I could get you to just leave that behind, man, I would use you for things that you would not think possible. Say amen to that. Come on, it's been a long time since I've preached a hell and damnation message. This is like the first one all year. You guys look like you're getting whooped up. It's Father's Day. What better to do? Last thing Joseph would tell us is this. If you want to obey God, you got to understand the love of God. You got to understand the love of God. There's this verse in the Bible that if you've read it, I promise you, you've read it wrong. That's really arrogant of you. I know God's still working on me. But no, I'm pretty sure you've read this verse wrong. Why? Because I've read it for years and years and years and years and years, and I've always read it wrong. It's John chapter 14, verse 15. Man, when I learned what this verse meant, it revolutionized my pursuit of God. It says this, if you love me, you will keep my commands. I always read this verse as, if you love me, then keep my commands. In other words, I prove my love for God by how much I obey him. So when God says to do something and I do it, I'm just like, you see that, God? I love you. I love you, Bobby. That doesn't quite fit there, does it? But when I disobey God, I'm just like, oh, he knows that I don't love him. Man. Oh, I gotta love God more. Some of you are living your Christian life with so much guilt on your shoulders because you're messing up here and you're messing up there and you're messing up there and you're messing up here. And somebody told you you're spitting on the cross and you're being frivolous with the sacrifice of Christ and you're not proving your love to God because you keep messing up. Not understanding that's not what the verse says. It doesn't say if you love God, prove it by obeying him. It says if you love God, obedience is a natural byproduct of your love of God. Obedience isn't what you do to prove that you love God. Obedience is what you do because you love God. So if you're struggling with obeying God, if you're struggling, let's just be real. If you're struggling with promiscuity, if you're struggling with honoring God with the first 10% of your income, if you're struggling with forgiving people, if you're struggling with obeying God's word, let me free you up. You're not struggling with sin. You're struggling with love. Because when you love God, you want to obey him. You want to please him. You want to walk according. You don't want to jump over the cones. You want to do all that he's called you to do. You want to put a smile on his face. So let me tell you something that you may never have heard in church before. Stop worrying about sin. Stop. Somehow we've gotten in our mind that the Christian life is like this to-do list and this to-not-do list. Do this, do this, do this. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. Listen to me, Christianity was never about what you do or what you don't do. Christianity was always about, have you ran into the reckless, overwhelming, life-changing love of God? Because if you ever encountered the love of God that will literally shift you and change you and define you, everything else in your life will fall into place. I just wonder if there's anybody in this room that you know what the love of God is like. You know what it's like to hate yourself, to be ashamed of yourself. You know what it's like to be disappointed in yourself and still be overwhelmed by the fact that he knows you, that he loves you, that he cares for you, that he died for you, that he wants you, that he longs for you, that he still has a plan and a purpose and a destiny for your life. Forget about sin and focus on his love. It's the love of God. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. It says, for the love of Christ compels me. Oh, that word compel, it does not mean suggest. It does not mean encourage. That word compel means to violently arrest. Paul said, I have had such an encounter with the love of God that has defined who I am as a man. It has changed how I think. It's changed how I walk. It's changed how I respond. It's changed how I love. It's changed how I forgive. It changed how I view myself. It changes what I think success is. It changes the ladder that I'm trying to climb. He said, the love of God so compels me because I know that he has died for me. And thus I've died for myself. If Joseph was here, he would tell you, obey God? I had no other option. I don't know what else to do but obey him. You gotta understand, I'm a guy from a nobody town with a nobody job that nobody cared about. Nobody knew me. Nobody wanted anything to do with me, and then I encountered the love of a God that said he was pursuing me. He longed for me. He was going to die for me. He wanted to use me. I had no option but to obey him. I had no option but to follow him. I had no option but to pursue him. If Joseph was here, he would tell you, fall in love with the lover of your soul. Pursue him with all you have. You won't even have to think about obedience. It'll just be who you are.
Thanks again for tuning into this week's message. If you want to learn more about our church, check us out at www.yourdestiny.church. Meet our leadership team, find a way to connect with our church, and partner with us through giving. You can also connect with us on social media by visiting our Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram pages. Tune in next week for another message from our pastor, Stephen Chandler.